Good morning, church. Y'all ready to start a new series today? Hey, look, we're really going to dig in on a series today that's just going to make the devil so nervous. It's going to mess with you today. I hope you came in here ready to get messed with, because we're going to mess with you today. Starting a new series talking about diagnosing your spiritual health. Now, listen, we're all pretty good, or at least the ladies are pretty good, at taking care of themselves physically. The guys, we're good at it whenever something breaks. Then our wives take us to the doctor. But we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at even getting financial advice if we get in desperate enough shape. And we take our cars every year because the state makes us to get them inspected. And so to make sure they're running right. But do you ever consider getting a spiritual checkup? Do you ever consider the possibility that that might be something worth thinking about, considering? How are you doing spiritually? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about diagnosing your spiritual health. And we're going to ask some powerful questions each week that'll help you think about this. Think about how are you doing spiritually? Because ultimately, this is what matters most of all. And so today, we're going to unpack this question. We're going to answer this question. And when I say we, I mean you, each of you, not the person, not on behalf of the person next to you, but for yourself. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? This is the question that I want the Holy Spirit to apply to our hearts today so that we can truthfully answer it, not for the benefit of someone nearby, but to Him. Do you thirst for the living God? And so that's what we want to talk about. Now today, I have a question that's kind of under that. Do you know God personally? Because you can't thirst for that which you don't know. So you can't thirst for God if you don't know God. If you've not yet tasted of the living water, then you will not desire it. Do you know God personally? I'm not talking about those of you that might know about Him. Well, I've read the Bible. I've been to church. My grandmother's a holy person. She's very, my mother, my father, my neighbor. I know a lot about. I could answer. I know a lot of theology. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I've memorized these verses of the Bible, not talking about that. Do you know God personally? And do you thirst after Him? That's what we're talking about today. We're going to be looking in the Psalms, Psalm 63. And in this psalm, King David wrote of his profound thirst for the manifestation of the living God. Now, King David probably wrote this later in life. He'd been king for some time. And most commentators, as they study this psalm, it appears this was the period when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was seeking to overthrow the kingdom. And so old David has to take his entourage and flee back into the wilderness of Judah, much as he had to do when he was a young man, fleeing from King Saul. And so things have gone from bad to worse for King David here. His life is at risk. He's older in his kingdom at a time when he should have been experiencing God's blessing. He's out in the wilderness again, and he writes this psalm. And what he says is, he doesn't say, save me. He doesn't say, get me out of this. He doesn't pray for any physical thing. He says, I thirst for God. And I believe as we look at this psalm today that we can learn. And we can learn from David's thirst, and we can ask ourselves, do I thirst for God the way David did? Am I growing in my desire for the living God? So let's look at this psalm, and I pray now, Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts and give us this living water. Give us a taste and cause us to want more. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night, for for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Today, as we think about this idea of answering the question, do you thirst for God, I really have three diagnostic questions to help us answer that. So I'm going to help you answer this idea, do you thirst for God, by asking you three more questions. So today, you're in the Holy Spirit's examination room, okay? You're being examined right now. Your heart's being looked at. That's what we're praying for today. And so this is not about the person next to you. This is about you. I want you to think about this today. Here's your first question. Have you truly responded to Christ's invitation? Have you truly responded to Christ's invitation? Now, we're looking at Psalm 63. We'll start just by focusing on verse 1. And I guess before I even begin taking a good look at verse 1, we should look at this inscription that's at the beginning, the preface to the psalm. This psalm is one of 150. The majority of the psalms are written by King David. Charles Haddon Spurgeon referred to this as the treasury of David and wrote three volumes considering their beauty. And the rabbis who ordered up the psalms divided them into five books or five divisions because they saw in the psalms a responsive reflection upon the Torah, on the five books of Moses. And so some have said in the Torah, in the giving of the law, that God spoke, and in the Psalms, we respond in worship to what God said. And so we see this is a Psalm of David. This was probably added as an inscription by one of the rabbis who helped organize this into five divisions. A Psalm of David, so this is the author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so we see this. John Chrysostom, who was one of the early church fathers, reporting on the early church, said that this psalm was so profound and influential in the first and second century of the church that every church service began with this as their call to worship. And so some worship pastor way back when saw Psalm 63 and said, you know what, let's open up every service. And the monks and those who would meet daily and those who would meet daily in the church, this was the first reading, and they would sing the psalms in those days. This was their hymn book. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. That's a good way to start any service, isn't it? I'm looking for you, God. My soul thirsts for you. And so David, he writes like this. Now this David, who writes like this, did he know God? What did God think of this one called David? If you look at the book of Acts chapter 13, this is God speaking about David. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do all that I ask him to do. This is a man after God's own heart. He's not after anything else. And so when he talks to God, we should lean in and listen. Because here is one who knows God. Now, where is he at? It says in verse 1, he says, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so he describes the physical condition of his body. His body's thirsty. It's in a bad place. I've been there. This is an opportunity for me to show you more pictures from Israel. Amen. And so this is driving by in our tour bus, and you can see the Dead Sea in the distance. And this is the desert surrounding the Dead Sea. And you can see here that we're 43 miles from En Gedi, which is where I'm going to show you some pictures in a minute, because that's where I believe David was hiding out. He was hiding out at En Gedi in this passage. And we're 3 miles from the Dead Sea. Next picture. And so this is what the Dead Sea looks like. It looks very inviting. Don't you think you'd like to go camping there? You go fishing there, you get nothing. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea. Now, this mountain is just above En Gedi. This is the place where David hid during the time he was hiding from King Saul, and he's hiding here again when he writes this psalm. These are some of the caves he hid in. I got a closer picture. And so these were some of the caves that David and his men hid in from King Saul. Now they're hiding again from Absalom. Here's another cave. Now these caves actually are not in En Gedi, but I threw this one in just as reference. It's please stay there for just a second. Go back just for a second. I threw this slide in just as reference because this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And so in these caves here were the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, right at the foot of that mountain, go to the next slide, right at the foot of the mountain I showed you earlier, this freshwater stream bursts forth in this little bitty cove called En Gedi. And so you're in the middle of the desert, and all of a sudden you start seeing palm trees and grass and this water. And next slide, we went to this place, and we saw this is a place where Hebrew children today go as a park to play in the water, the place where David and his men used to hide. Now, this is where David was when he said, not, let me get to En Gedi really quick so I can quench my physical thirst. This is where David, with his head lowered as he leaves Jerusalem with his entourage to hide from Absalom, this is where he goes saying, don't save my life. He doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray any. He says, Lord, my God, I'm thirsty for you. This is the David that knew how to encourage himself in the Lord according to the scriptures. Now notice, he says, oh God, you are my God. Can you say that? Is that true for you? Are you able to say that the Lord God, can you say he's mine and I am his? David was able to say that. He doesn't say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have. No, he says, you're my God. You're the God of David. Are you able to say that? Or do you talk about God in this secondary sense? Do you talk about him as if he belongs to you? David was able to. And then David says, the source of his seeking, or the object, rather, of his seeking, he says, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. God was the object of his desire. Do you thirst for the living God? Have you answered this invitation? Well, you know, I've been holding this back, but here's the invitation. Have you heard this invitation from Jesus? From John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the invitation from Jesus. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. For some of you, this is the most weird metaphoric language, and you're like, what does that mean? And theologically, can I understand that? But for some, it just penetrated right in your heart the minute I said it, and you knew exactly what he meant, and you said, give me some of that water. You're like the woman at the well, and just give me some of that kind of water, Lord Jesus. Give me that water you're talking about. She was a Samaritan. She didn't study at the feet of rabbis. She didn't know theology. But when Jesus said, would you like some water that just never ends? Because I got some everlasting water, she says. I want some of that water. That's the invitation. Have you received that invitation? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you heard the invitation to come and taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, there are really three kinds of people in the room today. And this is from Donald Whitney's book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. He says there are three kinds of spiritual thirst. And some of you might fall into this first category, thirst of the empty soul. Thirst of the empty soul. Because all of us thirst spiritually, we thirst. But the one who has an empty soul, we're speaking now of the one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, has not said yes to the invitation to come and drink. You don't know Christ. You're not a believer. You're here today. You're interested. You're seeking. But you're not there. You haven't received the Lord. Yet you're thirsty. Now here's what we do. When we're thirsty, we try to figure out how to quench our thirst. So we taste of all kinds of things, and we try to put things in our heart that will quench our heart's thirst, our desire. Because Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in us, and that we want something that will last. So we're constantly trying to put something. And so if you're a young person, like a teenager, you go, I could just get this girl to like me, then I would be happy. If I could just get this boy to fall in love with me. And you make another person the object of your longing. If I could just get married, If I could just get that job, if I could be in that career, if I could buy that house, that car, if I could only go, if I could own this beach house, if I could do it, and you just, once you get that thing, it doesn't satisfy. So then you go, that wasn't it. And then you try, and so you're thirsty, but you're unsatisfied. And no, the more you drink, the thirstier you are, but yet you've yet to drink from the living well. Some of you are in that condition today. The second kind of thirst is the thirst of the dry soul. The thirst of the dry soul. This person, unlike the one with the empty soul, this person knows the Lord, yet they're going through a season of wilderness wandering. You can't drink from the Dead Sea. And so you're going through a desert place. And there are at least three reasons why you might find yourself there. There are at least three reasons why you might be going through a season of the dry soul. One is you've been drinking the wrong kind of water. You've been drinking from the wrong well. Now, you know better, but you've been doing it. And you've been drinking soda pop. You've been drinking sweet tea. And you worked out, and you went to the gym, and you worked out, and you drank a whole bunch of sweet tea when you came out. And it seemed to sort of quench the thirst, but then you still kind of thirsty. And here's what I'm trying to say. You know better, but you've been drinking from the world's fountain. You've been filling your mind with that which the media offers. You've been spending your time taking in things from the TV and the movie and the theater and from Facebook and from the internet and from I'm not saying these things are bad, but if that's where you're trying to find your thirst quenched, there'll be a sense that you've satiated it some, and then you'll lose your taste for that which will really satisfy. So that could contribute. So one of the reasons you might be going through a season of the dry soul, you've been drinking from the wrong well. Here's a second reason you might be going through a season of the dry soul. And it's because, well, this is what the Puritans used to call God's desertions. Now this, stay with me here, because this will mess with your theology a little bit. There are times that God, in order to help you grow, will, from your point of view, withdraw himself some. He won't be as easily available as he was when you first came to Jesus. And it's not, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's not what we're talking about. He's present. But your awareness of his presence will wane. And this will not be because you've been drinking from the wrong well. This will be for your growth. In the first service, I couldn't think of a picture, and I was trying to think of a picture in between services. I took a little time to pray, and a picture came to my mind as a grandfather, and my memory as a father too, is when those little ones are just first trying to take their first steps, just trying to walk, and they got them little fat, pudgy toes, and they hold their feet funny, and their legs are weak, and you go, come to Papa, come on, come to Papa, and they take one step, and then what do? You take one back. Why? Because you want them to fall on their face and mash their little nose? No. Because you want them to take one more step. Because you want them to take one more step. Because you're trying to teach them how to walk by faith. And so at this point, sometimes you're in a place of the dry soul, because the Lord, who loves you, saying, come to the Father. And he's just out of reach so that you'll learn to walk towards him. So that you'll learn to run towards him. And there's nothing like catching up to him like that. So that could be why you're in a season of the dry soul, why you're going through the difficult circumstances you're in, to find out if you really love Jesus above all others, all other things and all other people. Do you really? Let's find out. There's a third reason that you might be going through a season of the dry soul, and it might be because physically there's something wrong. You're sick, you're fatigued, you're not getting enough rest, you have some ailment, and it's just, you're dry because you're just weak and you need somebody else to pray for you. There's seasons like that. You ever been there? And, Or it could be because relationally you're sick with someone else. You're not right with someone else. And so Peter talks about making sure husbands are right with their wives, because if you're not right with your wife, if you don't treat your wife, it will hinder your prayers. So there's a place of dryness that can come because you're not relationally right with somebody. Feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling when you pray, because you're not right with your wife. You're not right with your husband. You're not right with your children, whatever. Because the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 says, it grieves him when we're not right with each other. Like somebody died and you feel it like that. Are you dry today? You've received Jesus, but your soul is dry. Pursue. And then there's a third condition, a third kind of spiritual thirst, and that's the thirst of the satisfied soul. And this one might surprise you because you think, well, I'm growing spiritually and I'm drinking from the fountain. Why am I still thirsty? What? You always need more. You get you a big old drink of water, you know, and walk by faith a little bit through the day and you're thirsty again. You just need to keep drinking. And here's the thing. Once you've tasted and seen how good it is, you don't want to drink anything else. And in fact, you want to drink as much as you can. And here's the great thing about drinking from this fountain. It's not fattening. It fills you full of energy. It perfects you so that you become like Jesus, conforming you to the image of God. You can drink and drink and drink, and the more you drink, the more you want. And that's the third condition. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, when a man pants for God, it is a secret life within which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is yet in his carnal, that is, unconverted state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you may be thankful for it. Now, which one is you? Empty soul? Receive Jesus. Accept the invitation. Dry soul? Pursue Jesus. Chase after him. Satisfied soul? Keep on drinking. More. Keep growing. So that's our first question. Have you responded to the invitation of Jesus? Here's the second question. Are you pulling your affections off your idols to worship Christ alone? Are you pulling your affections off your idols to worship Christ alone? Let's keep reading verses 2 through, like, let's see, like 5. So he starts talking about where he's been and where he's worshiped. He says, I've looked, and he's speaking past tense. He's out in the wilderness now, but he's been in the sanctuary. He's been in the tabernacle. He says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. I've beholding your power and glory. So he's reflecting on his worship experiences in the community of faith. He says, when I think about your steadfast love, it's better than my life. Your steadfast love is better than life to me. For you to love me and me to love you, that's better than... I'm not going to pray for things of this world. I'm not going to pray about my circumstances. I just want to know your steadfast love. Now, the Hebrew word for this is hesed. Hesed. If it were in the New Testament, it would certainly be the Greek word agape. This is God's kind of love, covenantal love, steadfast love, love that never ends, hesed. This is the kind of love, he says, your hesed love is better than life. He says, my lips are going to praise you. I'm going to bless you as long as I live. In your name, I'm going to lift up my hands. Yeah. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pull my affections off of this world, and I'm going to put them on you. My soul is going to be satisfied with you. My lips are going to praise you. This is just, now look, this is David in the wilderness. His situation isn't solved. His circumstances are full blown. He goes, I'm going to get my praise on. I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to be like Job was. Even though you slay me, yet will I serve you. Your love's better than my life. I'm going to love you and keep on. That's what I want. Matthew says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Tim Keller, pastor up at Redeemer Church up in New York City, says, worship is pulling our affections off of our idols and putting them on God. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, you can see David. He's younger, and he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time. He's conquered Jerusalem. The Jebusites have been defeated. And he's made the city of Jerusalem the city of David, the center, the capital city of Israel. And he wants the Ark of the Covenant up. And so he has them bringing an entourage, and he's got the Ark of the Covenant coming. And every time the priests who are carrying the covenant take six steps, he stops them, and he offers another sacrifice. Every six steps, let's give the Lord another sacrifice. And every time they're taking the six steps, he's in a little white linen ephod, and he's twirling and spinning and dancing and playing with a tambourine and shouting. And I don't know if anybody else was, but David was. And he wasn't doing it because somebody else was. He was doing it unto the Lord. I'm bringing the representation of the presence of God into the city of Jerusalem, y'all. And he spent extravagantly. He paid for all that sacrifice. And he gave out little fig cakes and stuff to the people. And he fed all the people. And he worshiped. And he celebrated in front of everybody in Jerusalem when he brought the presence of God there. But up in a window overlooking, she didn't come down to join, was one of his wives, one of the daughters of King Saul. And she looked out, Michal looked out the window, and she despised him in her heart. Look at him. Making a fool of himself out there. You can almost see his nakedness, the way he's kicking around. Look, the slave girls are making fun of him. They're imitating his motions. She despised him. And when he got to the house, he said, "What's wrong with you?" And she told him what a fool he'd made of himself, how undignified. And here's what he said in 2 Samuel 6:22. This is what he said: "I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Here's what David said: "I don't care what you think. I don't care what any of y'all think. I was doing that for Jesus. I was doing that for the Lord. I was dancing for God. I got my worship on." He says, "I pulled anything I value. I don't care what you think. I don't care about my stuff. I don't care about my riches. I don't care about my position as king. I'm going to pull all my affection off of that stuff and put it on the Lord." One of the ways that we can apply this is by the way we pull our affections off and we spend time with God's people and we study God's word. We have a practical application for you this week, and it's in your bulletin. We'd love to see some of you sign up for that Thursday Bible study. We've offered many on Sunday mornings, but we recognize that we're teaching you to attend one, serve one, and you've been doing it. So you've been attending one service and serving the other, and you're like, how are we supposed to sign up for a Bible study on Sunday morning if we're attending one, serving one? And so we're offering a Thursday night Bible study. Our great teacher, Mike Laramie, will be teaching through the book of Titus. So sign up for that and pull your affection off your Thursday night and put it on studying God's word and knowing God's word. Now here's the third question. Are you growing in your desire for Christ's real presence? Are you growing in your desire for Christ's real presence? In other words, are you getting thirstier? One of the questions I'll ask the staff on staff mornings, on Tuesday mornings, is I'll ask, how you doing spiritually right now? Let's check your spiritual tank. Are you half court low? How you doing spiritually? Let's check it. And another way I'll ask is, what are you learning in your quiet time right now? What's God teaching you? You can't tell me the same story you told me last week. What's he teaching you today? What's fresh? What's new? Instead of telling me what God taught you last year, the experience you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago when you got saved, 20 years ago when you got baptized, quit telling that story. Well, no, keep telling that story, but tell me a fresh one. Tell me what God's doing now in your life, because he's a living God and you know him personally. Here's what he says in verse 6 and following. He says, "When I remember you upon my bed." So he's laying down on his bed at night, and he's remembering what happened that day, and he's thinking about him. He's thinking about who? The Lord. And he says, "I meditate on you in the watches of the night." Watches. There are four watches in that time period. There was the watch that began when sunset, then there was a second and a third watch, and then the fourth watch would see the sun come up. He was saying, I've had some nights, Lord, and probably he's having one of those right now in the wilderness, because you wouldn't believe how clear the sky is. There are no clouds in the sky over the Dead Sea. And you can just, I mean, it's amazing. He goes, I've stayed up all four watches of the night. I saw the sun go down. I saw the sun come up. And the whole time I was meditating on you. I was thinking about you through all the watches. Well, Gary, I just don't have time to pursue God. I just don't know. I keep forgetting. Listen, you keep that up. And if you're truly a believer, then you're going to have some stuff happen to you like's happened to me. He's going to wake you up in the middle of the night. You don't want to meet with me during the day? Okay. I'll wake you up. I won't let you sleep. Now, it took me a little while. I'd been a Christian for a little while. And I'd be like laying on my pillow at night going, okay, I'm going to go to sleep. I'm not going to move any body parts, because if I move body parts, it makes me stay awake. Lord, please, just knock me out. Hit me in the head with a sledgehammer. Just knock me out. You ever been like that? You just want to go to sleep. I want to go to sleep. It finally hit me some years ago. Maybe he don't want me to go to sleep. I just got up. This happened recently. I've learned. I'm quicker now. I'll lay there for a minute. I'll squirm around a little bit. I'll finally hear my wife go, which means she's getting irritated with my wiggling. And I'll just get up. And I'll shut the door to our bedroom so it doesn't bother her. And I'll go into the living room. And I'll go, what do you want, Lord? Like little Samuel, who old Eli told him, it must be the Lord. Next time he wakes you up, just say, here I am, Lord, speak. That's David, man. You ever lost sleep talking to Jesus? You ever been up through the four watches of the night seeking his face? Do you desire him so much that you'd lose sleep over it? He says, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, verse 8, my soul clings to you. And I like what the King James, this is the ESV, my soul clings to you. That's a great translation, but the King James says it in a way that I just, the picture of it. He goes, my soul followeth hard after thee. Whew. It's like, don't you? I'm coming for you, Lord. My soul is following hard. Just like, I'm coming after you, Lord. My soul follows hard after you. I'm coming. I'm going to stay near you, Lord. I'm not going to let you away from me. I don't care if it's day or night. I don't care if it's the fourth watch of the night. My soul followeth hard after thee. That's what David said. I thirst for you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, says, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace, and I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. That might be the best way you can pray today. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but you want to know what I'm talking about. Maybe you can pray like Tozer prayed. Lord, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. That's a prayer, isn't it? I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. That's how Tozer prayed. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you think you're satisfied. I've got enough of the Lord right here. I can run with this. I can make it to the end of life on this much Jesus. But maybe some of you are like me today, and you're thirsty for more, and you're ashamed that you're not even more thirsty than you are, that you've been satisfied with what you've gotten so far, rather than wanting a fresh drink from the fountain today. Oh, to know him more. The Westminster Catechism, which teaches young believers about the Lord and about faith, the very first question they ask is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Just think, God is eternal. He's everlasting. He's infinite. Oh, to dive into that ocean and to contemplate the holy. Oh, to know that. Moses, who knew the Lord, And spoke to him as a friend, and the Lord spoke to him as a friend. He says, I don't want you to leave my presence. And the Lord says, I won't leave you. I'll go with you. He goes, because we're not going if you don't go with us, Lord. And he goes, I'll go with you. And then he goes, Lord, can I see your glory? Such presumption. Who does Moses think he is? He's already delivered them from Egypt. He's already parted the Red Sea. He's already fed them daily on manna. He's already called water to gush forth from the rock. He's caused a flock of birds to fly over and fall to the ground so that they can have meat, knee-deep, to eat. Moses is not satisfied with all of these physical needs being met. Moses says, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see your glory. You'd think God would say, who do you think you are? Heaven, you unthankful creature. Wrong. God, who has made us for himself to be known and to know, that God said, okay, Moses, but I can't let you look face to face because it'll kill you. I tell you what I'll do, because I want you to see me. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to cause all of my goodness to parade in front of you like a procession. And Moses saw the glory of the Lord, and he walked down from the mountain, and the people could not even look at his face because of the reflection of the glory on his face. Had to wear a veil so people could even stand to be near him. God wants to show you his glory. He wants you to pursue him above all others. And if you put someone else, friend, Christian friend, ahead of him, don't be surprised if he removes them from you in some way so that you'll get refocused on him, not because he doesn't love you, but because he made you for himself. I want to give you some practical tips before I close. Can you meditate on Scripture the way David did? That word meditate in the Hebrew means to chew the cud. You chew it to get all the essence out of it. You memorize the words, chew on them till it all satisfies. You can pray the Scripture. You can take old Psalm 63. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Just pray that. Open it up and Walk around your house or somewhere where you can get quiet and go, oh God, you're my God, and let the Psalms teach you how to pray. You can pray the Scripture out loud. God loves to hear his word repeated. Something else you can do, you can read thirst-making authors. Authors who will cause you from reading about their thirst, it'll cause you to grow in thirst. Here's a few books. Here's a book that I'll be referring to some over the next couple of weeks, which kind of I read during my study break. 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health by Whitney. I'm going to put these on the internet, so you can take notes, but we'll get them out so it'll be easier for you. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's a book you should have by your bedside. I've got one next to my bedside. Here's a book every growing Christian should read, Knowing God by Packer. First time I read this, I was in college, and I'm on like my fifth or sixth reading through the book now. It's heavy lifting, I warn you. Here's a book I quoted a minute ago, Tozer's The Pursuit of God. I've been reading that through again this week, and it has so challenged me. This man, this godly man, the way he loved Jesus. The Soul's Quest for God by R.C. Sproul, another book you need in your library. Experiencing God by Blackaby and King, classic, classic. And speaking of classics, this is a gathering of first and second century men and women who followed the Lord that's been translated into English that every one of you should own. It would be a powerful piece for you to add to your library. So I promise we'll put these out for you so you can learn from it. Here's the questions again. Have you truly responded to Christ's invitation to come and drink? Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Can you say he's my God? Are you pulling your affections off your idols to worship Christ alone so that you worship him above all others? Your highest love is for Jesus and not someone else or something else. And are you growing in your desire, in your thirst for Christ's real presence, a fresh fire from the Lord, a fresh word today? Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to pray Paul's prayer, the prayer he prayed over the church at Ephesus, over us. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May it be so. May it be so, Lord Jesus. May we be filled with the fullness of God. And if you're here today and you don't know this living water, you can invite Him into your life right now. Just pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need You. Please come into my life. I know You died on the cross. You died for my sins. You rose from the grave. You live today. I believe that. I invite You now to come into my life, forgive me my sins, and make me the kind of person You want me to be. I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. Others are here today and you're going through a dry spell, going through a dry season. Perhaps the Lord wants you to pursue. Perhaps it's a season where He wants you to see some real growth. Don't be satisfied for a secondary source of water. Let this season of dryness point you towards Him that much more. Search for Him. Pursue Him. Look for Him. Lord Jesus, give us that thirst. And give us a thirst that thirsts for more. In Jesus' name, amen.